I was a bit perplexed this week at which text to even preach from. So as I looked at the lectionary text, so you have then an Old Testament text, this Isaiah text, you have a psalm, you have a New Testament text, which came out of 2 Peter, and a gospel text, Mark chapter 1. All of them seem so good, and it was really hard to be able to pick, but there was also a weaving together of the themes. And so you had both in this Isaiah text and in the Psalm, Psalm 85, then they spoke so clearly about preparing ourselves and love and faithfulness and righteousness and peace seemed to be the themes. And the overall theme, of course, in the second Sunday in Advent is peace. And that was really then the heart of it and the goal of the sermon too. And my heartfelt prayer for every single one of us here today, oh, if we could only experience that amazing peace of God the Father, what would that look like? I mean, can we even imagine what peace would look like? And how that kind of peace would counteract what seems to be just a whirlwind of chaos, of strife, anguish, grief, sorrow, and sin in this world. What would it be like to have God's perfect peace strongly in your heart? And I don't mean just a flash in the pan, charismatic moment, whoo, and 5 minutes later, it's gone. What would it be like if we could have God's amazing peace coursing through us, dwelling richly in us day after day, hour after hour? Is that a fantasy? Come on. In this world, how can it be? I was sitting down at breakfast Friday with Dr. Walt Elwell. Some of you have met him, some of you haven't. But world famous theologian, amazing mind. You shudder sometimes. It just when you listen to him and the depths that he can go. But it was interesting on Friday, we got on a subject like this, and he commented to myself and John, another pastor that we were together, and he said, you know, it took him, he said, 60 years in his Christian walk before he found that lasting peace, that enduring peace. And the way he spoke about it, you couldn't help but just be envious of this enduring peace that he's come to. I'm hoping that for all of us, it wouldn't take 60 years in our Christian walk to come there. But that is what we long for. And if you haven't thought about this, one of the things I would really love to do this morning is plant that seed of what was that, Ethel, the description of hope this morning? Anxious expectation. A seed of anxious expectation in your hearts that God's peace might truly just come in an overwhelming fashion. Interestingly, though, the texts seem to begin in a very different place. So if you're going through your sermon notes, the first blank is desert. It's the desert experience. So out of this text in Isaiah, what does it say? It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. You see, Isaiah was prophesying, foreshadowing a time when Israel would reap like the whirlwind the awful wrath of God. He was prophesying about the Babylonian invasion and captivity. And so he was envisioning, as God was speaking to him, he could clearly see and understand that this devastation was going to happen to Israel. But out of that, he refers to desert or wilderness then, there would be this voice, one calling, prepare the way for the Lord. And so in that context that Isaiah was preaching about, talking about Israel's horrific desert experience, but I got to thinking, what's the desert experience like in our time? It's a time of great despair. It's a time of desperation. It's the time, it's that moment when the doctor declares it's cancer. Or even worse, when you're talking to the doctor and your loved one is laying there and the doctor says, medically speaking, there's nothing more we can do. It's that moment. You're in the desert. You're in the wilderness. Or when your spouse says to you, I don't want to be with you anymore. What's even worse than that is communicating that to the children. That is a desert place. It's your boss handing you the pink slip. And you're out of work. It's the desert experience that, even in that context, could lead you to not being able to pay the bills, losing your home. For some people, I mean people here in the Quad Cities, the desert experience is being in a homeless shelter. It's not even being able to provide food for your family. Or what about the desert experience of the young girl that goes and visits pregnancy resources? She's in a wilderness and wondering what to do, whether or not to keep that baby. These are the desert experiences. And they're just devastating. And in that place, there is a crossroads. We can either shake our fist at God and shout at Him and in anger say, why? Why? Or we can reach out to Him and invite Him, plead with Him, implore with Him with, as E.M. Bounds would say, importunity. God, help me. Please help me. The desert experience is where we will either be crushed or we will be remade. So many times in life, it's the desert experience where we meet God at a more profound level. So the first thought I had was, and I'm aware too, many of us here today are in the midst of a desert experience even now. And so this message is for you. And this message is one that I hope and pray would lead you to peace. But this is also a message for those of us who've been comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks about the comfort that we have received from the Lord as we've gone through that desert experience, and now to minister to others with that comfort. Because the call also is to prepare a highway. That's point three. So again, the text says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So, who are the people that you know that are in the wilderness, that are going through a desert experience? Because there is a strong call throughout Scripture to go. In other words, we don't wait for them to come here. We don't wait for them to call us on the phone. We don't wait for them to come to our door. The call is to go. The Great Commission begins with, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I also thought, though, of Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And this is where Jesus is explaining in this parable that when he comes into his kingdom, and then there is judgment day, and he will be sitting on his throne to judge, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to those on his right, he will say, welcome into my kingdom. Because when I was hungry, hear the people in the desert he's speaking of. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. Oh, they're astounded. Well, Jesus, when did we see you in any one of those conditions? When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And then likewise, he's going to tell the people on his left why they are not going to get entrance in the kingdom. And it was specifically because they did not care for Jesus when he was in the desert place, hungry, thirsty, with no clothes on his back, no shelter, sick and in prison. When did we see you that way, Jesus? Surely we would have helped you. When you did not do it under the least of these, you did not do it for me. These are the people that are in that desperate place. They are the homeless ones. Where do you find them? Christian Care, just down the road, that takes care of homeless men. Where do you find that desperate young girl? Pregnancy Resources. Or why don't you just go, what do we got, a mile down from our church? Youth Hope, that reaches out to at-risk youth. Many of them are in that wilderness place. The prisoner? When was the last time any of us visited somebody in jail? From what I understand, East Moline has a prison, doesn't it? Or the sick, those in the hospital, those in the nursing home. We've got members in our own congregation, don't we, in the nursing homes? The call is to go to the wilderness, to go to the desert place. I love another passage in Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 13. Let me see if I can recite it by memory. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. See, outside the city gate, because just like a sacrificial animal, it was sacrificed in the temple, but the corpse had to be taken outside the city gate because they didn't want to dirty the place up. And so Jesus suffered also outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him. Go to him. Outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Well, absolutely. We will meet him there, Jesus, clothed as the homeless, clothed as the prisoner, clothed as the one who is in desperation. We need to go. Go to them. You want to make this Christmas a wonderful Christmas for yourself? Do that. That's what the Spirit's call is. Here's the amazing thing. When we go to the desert place, to the wilderness, and we minister to, and we bless, and we visit, and we help, and we just listen. It's amazing how that boomerang comes back around, the boomerang of blessing. You want to fill your heart this holiday season with joy, with love, with peace. Go. Go meet Jesus in the wilderness place. Bless somebody. Bless many people. Who's on your Christmas list then? for gift shopping? Is it just family? Or have you thought about that family in need or that person in need? These are the kinds of things that will truly make this Christmas and this Advent season mystical. Mystical. And it is one of the first steps on the road to peace. Prepare a highway. It had me thinking of John Deere Road. Oh, yeah, the hassle, right? That construction they've been doing for how many months? And everything's all blocked off and crazy, right? But have you observed, too? Maybe it's just me. I'm not the engineering type, but still, you know, to watch what an excavation project that was at the beginning. I mean, just how many tons of gravel, when they broke up the concrete that was there, had to be hauled out. So first, it was just this excavation project, just going, taking out all of the concrete that was there. And then I'm sure it was a leveling, a grading project, bringing in the big machines to grade and make level the whole highway there. And then did you notice too, were you paying attention? I'd look over and how they were weaving together the rebar and making kind of a web of rebar, laying that all out. And I was just thinking, man, that had to be time consuming. And again, how many tons of metal were laid? And then the concrete they laid, how thick do you think that was? 12 inches, 18 inches? Have you seen how thick it is? So when I was reading the text, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. I got to thinking of that road. But as elaborate and as much effort and work had to go into that project, I just had to note how much work, how much effort would need to go into us as a church doing highway work, going to those desert places to help to minister to people in desperate situations. Are we willing to put that work in? Or do we just flippantly say, well, God bless them? Just something I wanted to note there. So we're to prepare a highway. And then what's interesting too, the texts lead us to a call to repentance. So point four. There's a call to repentance. So in the Mark passage, Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist came, and this was the core of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent was his message. I mean, his message was summed up in that. But it was not a unique message. And so it said that when Jesus went out and began his ministry, what was the summation of his message? Repent. And then Peter, remember the day of Pentecost? All of a sudden, the tongues of flame on people's heads, and they pour out of the building, and they start, everybody's hearing them preaching about the glory of God in their own language, and Peter then gets up and addresses the crowd, and what was the heart of his message? Repent. To turn from your sins. And the Apostle Paul, when he's standing before King Agrippa, what does he say about his ministry? And he says, I preach that they should repent and prove their repentance by their deeds. It's all about repentance. Because that's where it begins. That's where the change happens. The transformation happens. Things shift gears. And too many times, what we want to do is continue walking on the path we've been walking, but then asking God to bless us. I want to be blessed, God. No. You want God's blessings? Then here's the call. completely take yourself off of that path and get on God's path of righteousness. Righteousness. Oh my gosh. You know, those goody two-shoes. I look at you guys, but you know, it's kind of starting to get a comical thing, but we need to be praying for our kids. The pressure that's on them. The pressure to be cool. Right? Yeah? The pressure, and it's not just them. I mean, for so many of us it is. But especially for them in that formative time. And it's hard. It's hard to follow that path of righteousness. Well, what's the benefit of walking in paths of righteousness? Peace. That peace that I was talking about. And I love the way it says in Proverbs, because with righteousness comes integrity. When you're walking in paths of righteousness, there is a strong sense of integrity. And in Proverbs it says, the person of integrity walks confidently. Why? Because you're not having to look over your shoulder. The IRS. And if the IRS found out, if my spouse found out, right? The anxiety? Yeah, the party crowd? And I tell you, they're the ones having all the fun. I've talked to some of them the day after. No. Too many times they're being eaten up inside. No, we can't keep walking on the path that we want to walk on and asking God to bless us. He won't. And so the call is to repentance. The call is to get off of that path and get on to the path that leads to righteousness. It takes humility. Point A, under four. So I saw that too in both the Old Testament text and the Psalm. It requires humility to get off of that other path, to move into the path of righteousness, because it's a giving up. It's a giving up of me, of my way, of what I want, and it's a giving myself over to what God wants. And what does He want from us? Our whole selves. But what does He want for us? The God of the universe. Jesus Christ Himself, at the end of the day, wants a relationship with us. A relationship so tender that here's how He describes it, that you would be my treasured possession. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to walk in righteousness. And He wants for us the fruit of peace. Point C, that's the blank there. The fruit of peace. I love at the end of the sermon text today, verse 11, it says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs. Picture this. Picture God Himself tending His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. This is the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Imagine being carried by God. And He's right there, your head on His chest. And He's your shepherd. And that's a description of your walk with God, your life with God. Made me go right to Psalm 23 in my mind. Think of it again from that perspective. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Some of the lack of peace come from things that you feel like you need that you don't have, and the anxiety, and that drives you, and we don't have enough. Now for one of God's sheep, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Picture the peace described here. You have no wants. It's little orphan Annie who's now taken up residence in Daddy Warbucks' palace. Yeah, billionaire. You think she's now living there thinking of any wants? I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Think of the peace. Envision the peace. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He is leading me. He's taking care of Jehovah Jireh. It's spreading it out. All my provisions are taken care of. Oh, there's peace. He restores my soul. What traumas, what wounds are you carrying? What guilt, what grief do you have? But that your shepherd will restore your soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. There it is again. Guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen to this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he doesn't have us go around it. We walk right through it. The valley of the shadow of death. Where's the peace? But I will fear no evil. For my shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, oh, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think of that. In the presence of my enemies. Think of the little sheep. I mean, in the presence of the wolf, of the bear, of the lion. But do you fear any evil, little sheep? No. No. I know my shepherd. His eyes will always be, he never even sleeps, never slumbers. He's got watch. The bear, the lion, the wolf are terrified of him. There's my peace. The enemies are there. But my God is awesome. He's got my back. You anoint my head with oil. Oh, I could go on and on about that. But this anointing, this blessing from God, my cup overflows. This is the boast of the sheep. That is under the shepherd, the great shepherd's care. My cup overflows. I can even be generous. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is the confidence. This is the peace that we have. Yeah. All those things could happen. Any of them. But Romans 8:28. I know that all things will work for good. I'm confident. I'm at peace in that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.